Thanks for joining us for this message from Shades Valley Community Church in Homewood, Alabama. We pray that you are blessed by it. If you'd like to know more about Shades Valley and its ministries, you can visit us at shadesvalley.org.
The scripture for today is 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of the demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, would you feed us? We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And you make us to lie down in green pastures. Would you lead us there this morning? Help us to feast upon your word so that our faith in your Son, Jesus, might be strong. And that by your Spirit, we might be empowered to endure all the way home until with full joy we see you face to face. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and by your Spirit. Amen. If you haven't already, I do invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we continue our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians. Parenting often feels a lot like refereeing, especially if you have younger kids that are close together in age, like my younger two boys are, Asher and Solomon. I have to referee a lot because they have to share everything. These kiddos, they share a room. They kind of share a bed. They have bunk beds. And naturally, because they share a room, all of their toys are in there together, so they have to share all their toys. And that's where the problem comes in, because the sharing of toys isn't really a thing. Even though there's more than enough for both of them to play with, somehow they all both always want the same thing. Like, or one of them can have something in their hands that they are totally satisfied with until the other person has something that they seem to be having more fun with. That's when the refereeing begins. Why? Jealousy. Jealousy. Like we, this isn't just about little kids. Like, we all know this feeling. This feeling of wanting what somebody else has, this feeling of coveting or envying, this feeling of jealousy. And we all feel it despite the fact that our parents, just like I do with my kids, our parents, our entire lives, tried to teach us not to be jealous, because obviously jealousy is a negative thing. At least it is in all the ways that we always talk about it. Like, jealousy is something we only know how to talk about negatively, which is why we have such a hard time with scriptures like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that speak about God as being a jealous God. What does that mean? I mean, like, surely that can't be a negative thing. Like, surely it doesn't mean that God's petty or that he is sinfully covetous or envious. What does it mean? What does the Bible mean by God's jealousy? This is important because this is not a tangential thing. Like, it is central to how God himself describes himself. So much so that jealous isn't actually just a descriptor of God. He claims it as one of his names. Exodus 34 and verse 14. You shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. What does that mean? I believe that it is not a negative thing, but that it is actually loving. It is a loving thing that God is a jealous God. And this is what I want us to see in 1 Corinthians 10. It's what we need to see, not just so that we'll understand what the Bible means, like rightly understand what it means when it says that God is jealous, but so that we'll know how we are to respond to God's jealousy, because that's what Paul is calling for in this section of the letter, is a response. So dive into the text with me and let's take a look at love and jealousy. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Chase, do you already feel the reality that these words are rooted in love? Like the Apostle Paul, he's making an appeal to the Corinthians. And what does he call them? My beloved. Like, he loves them. Love language, despite the fact that this is an extremely difficult letter where Paul has to address a lot of difficult issues and problems and do a lot of correcting, love language is woven all throughout, from the beginning to the end. And it's representative. The reason that God loves the Corinthians is because God loves them. It's the love of God that's welling up in his heart and pouring out towards them. Paul's love is a picture for us of God's love. It pictures God's love for the Corinthians as he warns them. That's what we saw last week. Do you remember that? Last week, we didn't take a deep dive into love and jealousy. We took a deep dive into love and warnings. We want, just like we want to see this morning, how jealousy is actually loving. Last week, we aimed to see how the warnings of Scripture are actually loving. Because 1 Corinthians 10 is mostly one big warning. Do you remember why? You remember what's going on right here in this section of the letter? We've got some of the Corinthians who thought that they knew everything, and they believed that eating meat sacrificed to idols and served in their temples was totally okay. Because they know that an idol's a false god. It's not really anything, so it doesn't really do anything to the meat. This is fine. And these knowers, they thought that other Corinthian Christians were weak because they were hesitant to eat this kind of meat due to its connection with idolatry. And last week, what we saw was Paul warn the knowers. He warned them, like, even if you do have a right to eat this meat, focusing on your right to the neglect of your brothers, that's ultimately going to lead you to idolatry. Because for you to neglect your brothers and focus on your own rights is for you to set your affections on yourself, not on your brothers, not on God, because 1 John 4:20 says that he who says he loves God and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Like, if you're neglecting, you don't care about your brothers, then this isn't about them, and it's also not about God. It's about you, and you're setting your affections on yourself, your rights. And anytime you set your affections on yourself, it always, always leads to idolatry. Paul says so right now explicitly. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And here's the good news, Shades. They can do this. They can flee it because of the love of God. That's what we saw at the conclusion of last week. Do you remember that? That God doesn't abandon his people when they are facing temptation, when they're feeling tempted towards idolatry, when they're flirting with immorality. He doesn't just back away from them and say, okay, fine, have at it. No, he draws close to them. He doesn't abandon his people. No, he lovingly empowers them to flee idolatry. That's why verse 14 begins with the word therefore, to connect it back to verse 13. What we saw at the conclusion of last week. Read it with me. Let's read 13 and 14 together and see, pay attention to how God lovingly provides the power so that the Corinthians can flee idolatry. Look at it, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He's faithful. You're being tempted right now to idolatry just like generations before you. God's not abandoning you. He's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. How? How so? But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, For, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Because God is faithful. Because you are his beloved. Because he lovingly provides you with a way of escape. Because he lovingly provides you with the power that you need. Therefore, flee. Because if you don't, you will provoke his jealousy. That's where Paul's heading. That's how he concludes this passage. Look down to verse 22. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? In other words, flee idolatry. That's where he starts. And if you don't, here's where we end. This is what happens if we don't flee idolatry. We provoke the Lord's jealousy. Honestly, Shades, that does not sound very loving. What does Paul mean? What does the Bible mean by God's jealousy? I think the rest of this passage, between the command to flee and the warning about provoking God's jealousy, I think the rest of this passage unpacks for us what God's jealousy looks like. Because it's laying out for us the things that if we don't do this, we provoke the Lord's jealousy. In other words, these are the things he is jealous for. These are the things he desires. I think the rest of this passage shows us three things concerning God's jealousy. One concerning us, one concerning him, and one concerning what all of this means for you and me. So, let's take them one at a time. Number one, which concerns us. First thing we see about God's jealousy, number one, God is jealous for your joy. God is jealous for your joy. Look at verse 15. Paul's starting to explain to the Corinthians why you got to flee idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Okay, so the knowers amongst the Corinthians, they want to eat meat served in pagan temples. Not to worship idols, they say. We're not going to be involved in the worship aspect of this. We know, we're knowers, we know idols are empty, they're false gods, they're not anything. But they do want to participate in the feasting part because that's a cultural thing. It's a social thing. You got to understand, temple dining in first century Greco-Roman culture, it was a setting for so many things. I mean, all the way from business meetings to birthday parties. Like, to not participate would disadvantage the Corinthians socially. It would be reputationally damaging. It'd be looked at almost as like prudish. So, these Corinthians are reasoning, it's got to be fine. It's got to be fine for us to participate in these meals as long as we're not participating in the worship part, right? Paul says, wrong. Paul argues right here. He says, hey, you're sensible people. Follow my argument. See if my logic checks out right here. He argues that the practices of worship, so for them eating meat in temples, I mean, for us, you could think of like the singing, the coming to communion, the hearing the word preached, all the external actions. Paul argues the practices of worship cannot be separated from the essence of worship. You can't divorce this. You can't do one without participating in the other. And he makes his point by taking the Corinthians to another meal that happens in a worship setting. He takes them to communion. And he says the external action of drinking, is that not a participation in the essence of the thing? The blood of Christ, the external action of eating, is that not a participation in In the body of Christ, you got to understand that the Greek word for participation is very key right here. It's the word koinonia. It's most commonly translated as fellowship. Like in other words, Paul is saying that through communion, we fellowship with Christ. We commune with him. I know, crazy. We call it communion, and we're talking about we commune with Jesus in the midst of it. The practices of worship, in other words, are the means by which we participate in the essence of worship. And even if we treat them like they are an empty thing, we're still participating. Even if not positively, we're at least participating negatively. In other words, Shades, you can come into this place and you can go through everything in here like it's an empty external action. Just sing along, just to sing. Just take the communion because that's what everybody else is doing. I'm not really worshiping. Paul would say you're still engaging in the essence of what's going on. You can't divorce these things. You may not be engaging in it positively, but you're engaging in it negatively. He's going to make that point explicitly in the very next chapter. In 1 Corinthians 11, he's going to unpack the Lord's Supper a lot, and he's going to call out a host of the Corinthians that are treating it like it's an empty thing. And he will say to them, oh, you are still participating, just negatively. And he'll warn them that as a result, discipline is coming. Shades, do you see the point that Paul is making? To participate in the practices of worship is to participate in the essence of worship. And God is jealous. Jealous that we would participate in the only true thing. The only true meal that can satisfy the Corinthian soul. The body of Christ broken. The blood of Christ poured out. God is jealous that his people fill up on Jesus. For he's the only one that can satisfy. Communion with him, fellowship with him. It's the only place we find ultimate joy. Shades, do you see? God is jealous for your joy. Right here in verse 17, he calls the Corinthians to be united in their pursuit of joy in Jesus. Look at it. Because there's one bread, Jesus, one Christ, one Lord who can satisfy your soul. Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In other words, we come together as the one bride of Christ, and it's in him and him alone that we find life. Like Jesus is our joy, and God is jealous for us to get him. Perhaps it might be a little easier for us to see what Scripture means by jealousy if we just change the first letter of the word from a J to a Z. Zealous. That's a word that we know how to use in a positive sense. God is zealous for your joy in Jesus. Passionate for it. This meal declares that reality, Shades. His body was broken and his blood poured out to secure your joy in Jesus. Jesus prayed for that on his way for his body to be broken and his blood poured out. John 17 and verse 24, Jesus says, Father, I desire. This is what I want. This is what I long for. You want to know what Jesus is desiring on his way to the cross? Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. I want them. I want them with me. I want them enjoying me. Because Jesus knows that Psalm 16:11 is true. Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand is pleasure forevermore. Shades, you can't graph that. It just goes forever in both directions. Full joy, forever. It's not a graph, it's just a block. Because it's full. Jesus prays, Father, I want them to know I'm going to the cross. My body's being broken. My blood's being poured out so they may be satisfied on me. I'm jealous, zealous for their joy. And Shades, the good news of the gospel is that one day Jesus' prayer will be answered in your life. Like we foretaste it now, but the fullness of it is coming. Revelation 22 and verse 4, they will see his face. Full joy. forever. Shades, do you see how God's jealousy is loving? He's jealous for your joy. That's not the only thing that we need to see about the Lord's jealousy. Paul keeps going. So that we might not just see the reality of God's jealousy concerning us, but also the reality of his jealousy concerning him. That's number two. Number two, God is jealous for his glory. God is jealous, not just for our joy, he is jealous for his own glory. Look at verse 18. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. So Paul moves from communion to an Old Testament illustration. Some of the sacrifices in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the entirety of the sacrifice would not be burned on the altar. Part of it would, the other part would be shared as a communal meal amongst the worshipers that were present. And Paul's point is that that meal was not merely a picnic. Those who ate from the sacrifice participated in the altar. In other words, they participated in the worship of the one to whom the altar was built. They participated in the worship of the one to whom the sacrifice was made. Paul's tracing a line through. He's going, Corinth, does this make sense to you? When you come to this table, you're participating in worship of Jesus. The old covenant people, when they came around the altar and they were participating in worship of Yahweh. The same thing is true in these pagan temples. That's his argument. That's his line of logic. And Paul anticipates an objection that's coming his way from the knowers. He knows what they're going to say. They're going to say, but Paul, of course, when we come to the table, that's participation in worship of Jesus, because Jesus is a real thing, a real person. The worship's real. Of course, in the Old Testament, when people came around the altar, they were participating in worship of Yahweh, the one true God. He's a real God, so the worship is real. But Paul, here's what we know. An idol's not anything. So the altar to it is built to no one. The sacrifices made are made to no one. So we're not participating in the worship of anyone. The pagan deity, in reality, it's not a deity. It doesn't exist. Paul concedes that point. He goes, you're right. An idol isn't really anything. It's empty. The food offered to it is really just food. However, the worship is real. And there is a spiritual reality. No, it isn't Apollos or Asclepios or Poseidon, all who had temples there in Corinth. Now, those are false gods. They're not real. But there is a spiritual reality of demonic activity behind pagan worship. In other words, Paul says, no worship is truly empty. All worship is aimed at one of two things, God or the enemy. Paul says that's the reality, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. Because, Corinth, to participate in the practices of worship is to participate in the essence of worship. Corinth, this isn't just about meat. It's about meaning. Do you see what these acts of worship mean? The fact that you're participating means you're worshiping, glorifying the enemy. Corinth, Shades, God is jealous for his glory. He won't let you share, he will not let you share your worship with anything. He's zealous for his glory, passionate for it. He will not share it. Isaiah 42 in verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved idols. Or how about the most famous place in Scripture where we ever hear about the Lord's jealousy? Exodus chapter 20. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or on the earth beneath or that's in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He doesn't share worship. He doesn't share loyalty. He doesn't share glory. And shades. That is a loving thing. Here's the deal. Like, I think this is the point. I think this is the point where we hear this, and this sounds petty to us. This was one of C.S. Lewis's largest objections to the Christian faith before he became a believer. He said when he read the Psalms, God sounded, these are his words, not mine, he said that God sounded like a petty woman begging for compliments. Lewis, not me. Like, praise me, laud me. I don't want to share with anybody else. This isn't petty. This is zealous, loving jealousy. How? Because it's right and it's good. It is right. It is right for God to be zealous for his glory. How so? For him to be zealous for anyone else's glory above his own would be wrong. It would make him a liar. In other words, Shades, if you asked God, if you were able to just sit down and have a conversation, you ask God, God, who is the greatest? Who is the one deserving of all glory, honor, praise? He must answer you by saying, me. Anything else would be lying. It would be wrong. It is right for God to be zealous for his glory. And it's not just right, it's good. It's good for you and me. Again, you're able to have that sit-down conversation with God. If I was to ask God, what will satisfy my heart? Like truly, deeply. Like I've got an ache in my soul that nothing in this world can satisfy, that nothing in this world can make feel like it's healed or whole. Is there anything, God? Is there anyone that can bring rest to my weary soul, that can make all of this emptiness feel full? Again, God has to answer you by saying, me. Anything else would only lead you to feeling more empty. This is what C.S. Lewis eventually realized. He would go on to say that if I find in myself an ache, a desire, a pain, a hunger that nothing in this world can satisfy, I gotta conclude that I was made for something outside of this world. And he realizes that when God in the Psalms is saying, praise me, love me, come to me, what he's saying is, come, find your feel, your heart's satisfaction, everything you've ever longed for, let it be filled up. He's saying what Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, come to me and feast. I'm the fountain of living water, come to me and drink and let your weary soul find rest. This is loving.
It is loving. For the Lord to be jealous for his glory. Which leads us to the final thing we need to see about God's jealousy. Namely, what it means for you and me. Number three. God is jealous for your joy in his glory. These aren't two separate things. He's not just jealous for your glory. He wants you to be satisfied. He's also jealous. I mean, jealous for your joy and also jealous for his glory. He wants him to be loved. No, these are the same thing. He's jealous for your joy in his glory. Look at verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and of the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Paul says, Corinth, this is what all of this means for you, for me. You got to pick a table at which to participate. You got to pick a table. Right now, Corinth, you've set your affections on yourself. You're only thinking about your social standing.
your need to participate with the cultural elites of your city. Is that truly the glory, social glory? Is that the glory that you seek? Is that where you think you're going to find joy? Or will that ultimately prove to be demonically empty? Shades, all throughout grade school, my main hobby was drawing. I was never great, but I hung out with all the kids who drew, which meant I also hung out with all the kids who played video games and Pokemon and Pogs and things like that. I hung out with the nerds, which is fine because I was one of them, still am, proudly. However, when I got to middle school, what moved into the center of my identity was playing basketball. And I found myself at a crossroads at lunchtime. For I could sit with all of my friends that I had been friends with for a long time who were going to draw and talk about comic books, or I could sit with my basketball team. One of these things led to greater social glory. I had to pick a table at which to participate. Shades, this is the choice that lies in front of Corinth. And they're having to ask themselves, where do I really believe? What glory do I really believe will bring me joy? Shades, this is the choice that lies before us. What about us? We may not face a temptation to eat meat sacrificed to idols, but we absolutely face temptation to participate in our culture's idolatry. Like, all you got to do is look at the big three. The big three throughout history. Money, sex, power. You must eat at the temple of those deities if you want to make it socially. Like, if you don't idolize money, wealth, and participate in our culture's pursuit of it, then who even are you? If you don't idolize sex and make sexuality the centerpiece of your identity, then what kind of prude are you? If I don't pledge allegiance to political power and bend the knee to one political party or the other, then am I really even American? Participate in idolatry or face cultural rejection. And Shade, so many Christians are trying to feast at both tables. The table of culture and the table of Christ. And please, please, please hear me, Shades. I'm not, for a moment right here, in all of this application, I'm not talking about, well, we need to just straight out reject being involved in using money in any shape, form, or fashion. We need to reject being honest about our sexualities if that's a part of us. We need to reject participating in any kind of politics. No, I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying we don't feast on any of those things and idolatrously make them our identity. No, the Corinthians were going to have to continue living in Corinth. They were going to have to continue engaging in its culture. But Paul was calling them to find who they are by feasting upon Christ, by giving their lives to his glory, even if that meant that they were condemned by the Corinthian culture. That wasn't where they were going to find their ultimate true joy anyway. Forget social glory being my joy. I got to find my joy in the glory of Jesus. Shades, God is jealous for your joy in his glory, for you to satisfy your soul at his table with him alone. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Shades, that's a warning, which is also loving. Just go back and listen to last week. That's a warning for all of the Corinthians who would choose social glory. Paul's saying, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself for the flip side of God's jealousy. Wrath, which is also loving. We've talked about that many, many times before together, how the wrath of God is loving because it is righteously rooted in love. You can see this easily. All you got to do is watch the movie Dune 2. Everybody watch Dune 2 so far? I know this movie's still in theaters. I don't think I've ever done this before, but I'm about to spoil this thing, y'all. If you don't want it spoiled, you've had plenty of time. If you don't want it spoiled, plug your ears. and I'll wave at you when you can reopen them, okay? Here's the deal. I'm only going to spoil one part. The main character, Paul, Maudib, Lisan al-Gaib, Usul, take your pick. Listen, I had to pick something other than Tolkien. We did Tolkien last week, and y'all all get annoyed every time I talk about Tolkien. So it's Dune 2. Here we go. All right. So the main character, Paul, he's fallen in love with a woman named Chiani. And their love story, it's this beautiful part of the movie. But in the final climactic scene, Paul makes a political decision to marry, not Chiani, but the emperor's daughter, for the purpose of an alliance. And dude announces this in front of a crowd and in front of Chiani. You haven't even seen it, and you feel it. You feel it in your soul, Lizbeth. You feel it. It's a beautiful bit of acting by Zendaya, I gotta tell you. Like, just all, or Zendaya, whichever way you say it, I hear it both. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. Everybody come back. The point is that on her face, like, you see the burning wrath of jealousy, and it's not petty. Everybody in that theater is on Team Chiani at that moment. Like, you feel it, and you know her wrath is right. And her jealousy is justified because it is born out of love. The same is true with the Lord. Scripture envisions him as a husband and his people as his bride. All right, hey, if you were plugging for the spoilers, you can come back now. Scripture envisions God as a husband, people as his bride. And he's jealous, he's zealous for our joy in his glory. And should we, like the Corinthians, abandon his side to pledge ourselves to another, then we've been warned of his right wrath and his justified jealousy. Shades, do you see? The Lord is jealously loving. For his jealousy is aimed at your joy. Zealously. And that joy is only found in his glory. He will passionately not let you settle for anything less than the best. And the best is himself. Therefore, flee idolatry. Don't look for your joy there. Find your joy in Jesus' glory. He is lovingly jealous for that. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful that you do not lie to us, but you tell us the truth about how everything else is empty, and in you alone there is fullness. God, I ask that in Scripture, when we see any of the things that would normally throw our hearts into confusion, warnings, wrath, jealousy, that all of it would just become a testimony to the measure of your passion for your people. And we draw our hearts deep into the loving jealousy that you have for your bride. We pray these things for the glory of Christ. Amen.
Now go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering and share the gospel. Love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all.